I'm going to have you guys turn to Revelation chapter 3 and stand with me in reverence of the Scripture, Lord. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start in verses 14. And we're going to read all the way through verse 19. All right, and the Lord said, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, your word is perfect, Lord. It's given to us and preserved to your glory, Lord. I pray that people who hear tonight hear of you, Lord, and not of me. Like, my words mean nothing, Lord. Your words are everything. Your words save. Your words give hope. Your words are all to all of us, Lord. I just pray that it is your message that's given tonight and nothing that I have put down on paper, Lord. Lord, I thank you. I love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. So it's an interesting concept to think about this stuff. I kind of sat around and hem and hawed over this for a while, but really it was more of a decision on whether I was just basically what I was going to call it. Like the actual concept of what the message is tonight is fairly simple. There's a story of a man from humble beginnings. Grew up in a Roman Catholic church for 27 years. Right, thought that by following the Pope's guidance and all these, you know, fantastic doctrines that come out of nowhere, that he was good. You know, I go to church every Sunday with my parents. You know, I do sacraments. I'm a good person. Like, I haven't killed anybody. I'm a good person, right? In 2007, April time frame, about tax day, right? A young pastor had given a message, right? And the only reason this young man was sitting in this church was because there was someone very special in his life who was saved and had a desire to serve the Lord. And I was, you know, okay, sure, why not? I'll go check out this Baptist thing, figure out what's going on. We'll go give it a whirl, right? We'll see how it's going. And lo and behold, he says something during the invitation. Says one thing. He says, think about a time in your life where you can't explain why or where you ended up with what you are, but the result could have been worse. And I instantly switched back to a day back in 2003, I think it was, where I, being the good Catholic boy I was, went out and did some very, very bad things and ended up wrecking my car very badly. Almost to the point that if you had actually looked at the pictures, it was actually amazing that I walked away from it at all. And it was that moment, right then. God saved me for something. God saved me for something. It was at that point, on my knees, then during that service, that I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Right? Who would have known that I'd be standing on this side doing it? Yeah, joke's on me, right? Amen. But it's an amazing thing to think about, right? God can use so many people from so many different backgrounds, right? It doesn't matter. God's grace is infinite, right? God's grace is infinite. So I've been in the Navy for 13 years. I've been doing this job for a while. So if I had to title this message, it'd be called "An Apathetic America." So alliteration aside, I didn't even plan on that one. You know, apathetic America, right? I see things in the military, you know, 13 years, and just from the time I started to where I am now, the major culture shift in just the way we view normal everyday things, right? The way America was founded was basically on the principles of of the Bible, right? They're not necessarily, they weren't all necessarily Baptist, Bible-believing Christians, but in the grand scheme of things, if you take a look at the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, all those precepts that are built in there are in Scripture. They're there, right? The song Turn the Tide, right? Think about that song. When America was founded, it was strong and pure and good, right? But now let's look at it. What are we standing for now? What do we stand for? I had this conversation with Pastor. I looked him right in his eyes. It's like, I've served my country for 13 years. I'm very proud of it. I'm going to continue doing it until God tells me I'm done, whether it's 20, whether it's 30, whether it's whatever, or until my wife tells me to get out, one of the two. I looked him dead in the eyes, and I told him this. I don't know what America stands for anymore. I fight for this country. There's men in this room who have fought for this country. There's men in this room who are fighting for their country now. There's men with boots in the dirt that maybe can't come to an Independent Fundamental Baptist Church for a church service on Sunday evening, that maybe want to, that are fighting this, for this country. But what do we stand for? Right? Right now we stand for apathy, right? So for those of you who don't know, apathy, right? Definition of apathy. Looked it up in the dictionary myself, right? Absence of interest in or enthusiasm for things generally considered interesting or exciting. Interesting or exciting. Well, I bet you TV shows are interesting and exciting right now. How about the Super Bowl? Is that interesting or exciting? There's no apathy there, right? What about our Lord and Savior? Where's the interesting and exciting part with that? There was a time in this country when people who weren't even Independent Fundamental Christians, right? I'll talk about him right now. Benjamin Franklin, not a Christian. He is not. But I'll tell you what, he had a fear of the Lord. Not a fear of the Lord because of his faith, a fear of the Lord because he had respect for him. He understood what could have happened, right? It's an amazing thing to think about how we've gone from those principles that we were founded upon to, well, hopefully we'll get to an answer here by the end of the day, but what do we stand for now? I don't know. So it's an interesting thing, right? So eventually, if you start just not caring, right, you become numb to it, right? So you, I look at verse specifically verse 15 where it says, "I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." Okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean? So here's what this means to me, right? And I may got a little physics lesson for you guys here in a second because I like science; it's fun. Cold or hot, right? Being lukewarm takes no energy. It's easy. I can put anything out, set it out, and do nothing to it, and eventually it'll reach room temperature with zero effort. Zero effort on my part, right? To be hot or cold requires effort. To be cold, to willingly turn your back on God's principles, knowing what they are because the country was founded upon it and written in our documents that we say that we uphold and believe in. To willingly do this. That took effort just to do that little turn. I mean, think about it, right? To put it into perspective on the cold, right? A refrigeration ton. I know there's people in here who work with air conditioning, so they may understand this stuff. A refrigeration ton is something we commonly use in the Navy to describe our air conditioning units for our submarines. On a Virginia-class submarine, it's a 450 million refrigeration ton unit. It's a big, I'm sorry, 450 refrigeration ton unit. It's a big unit. It's the amount of energy required to melt a one-ton block of ice in a 24-hour period, right? Approximately 22,000 British thermal units per gram, which is approximately 1,000 to 3.51 kilowatts. 3.51 kilowatts, right? Light bulbs, 100 watts. Try thousands of those just to equal what one refrigeration ton is, and I have machines that do 450 of them. So what does hot mean? What is the Lord talking about when he says being hot? That one should be pretty self-explanatory, right? Being hot for the Lord, being on fire, taking his precepts standing, regardless of what's going to happen. Right? I'm going to stand for what's right. So hot, let's define hot. So to boil water at standard temperature and pressure, which is atmospheric pressure, 14.5 pounds per pounds atmosphere, right? Takes approximately 2,260 joules per gram, or 2 kilowatts, or 2,000 watts. just to boil water, right? Now, if I was to leave this, either one, hot or cold, out steady for the rest of the time period till I got back to atmospheric temperature, it would take, and I kid you not, a factor of 7 less. So take those numbers, divide them by 7, that's how much less energy it would take to take it back to room temperature. No effort whatsoever. This is what the Lord's talking about right here. This is why he would rather you be hot or cold. He would rather you turn your back on him, because then you're going to outright defy him. But then he knows where you stand. If you're hot, you're on fire for him, he's going to use you. I guarantee it. It's going to happen. Right. It may not be the way you want it to. That's probably why I'm standing up here. But I'm telling you, you'll get used somehow. Right? Lukewarm, he's just going to spew you out. Why? Because then, what kind of testimony are you for Christ? You're neither hot nor cold. So now you're confusing. Now you're in a confusing territory. Right? Our Lord is not a Lord of confusion.
Amen.
It's not a Lord of confusion, guys. It's an amazing thing to think about. That one little verse can so clearly point out what we're illustrating here. All this apathy is one of those things. So I have a fun thing I teach in, as a chief in the Navy. You have to deal with a lot of personnel issues and things like that. E7 for you guys back there, so you know, you guys know where I stand, so you guys can have an idea of what I'm talking about, right? So you have to deal with a lot of personal issues. Personal issues. Oh my goodness, personal issues, right? I'm just, man. So you sit here, and all these things come down the pipe, and all of a sudden you seem like this, you're this chief that's got this foreshadow of infinite wisdom, and you know what's going to happen before it happens. Well, that's because I've seen it 26 times from every other kid that's come through the program, right? It's a theory I call the switch theory, right? So I've got a light bulb over here, right? Light bulb. I've got a switch, I've got a switch, I've got a switch, and I've got a power source. In order for this light bulb to light, all these switches have to be shut. It starts with apathy. Switch shut. Apathy goes to acceptance. Switch is shut. Acceptance goes into capitulation or full surrender of our beliefs. Switch is shut. This is where I think we are. This is where I feel we are. It's an amazing thing to think about. It starts with just one simple phrase. It's not that bad. Think about that phrase as I finish. Think about that one phrase. It's not that bad. So capitulation, definition. To surrender unconditionally or on stipulated terms, or my favorite part of this definition, or to give up resistance. To give up resistance. Most things that give up resistance that have any kind of thing, think of a spring, think of a rubber band. When they give up resistance, what happens? They break. They are now no longer useful. Right? It's easier to give up than to fight what we need to fight for. It's easier to give up than to fight what we fight for. I'm a pretty small guy. I don't really know too much about football. You sit here in the fourth quarter, right? Your team's down 6 points. You got a last-minute goal line stand on the end zone, and you got everybody in the trenches, a bunch of 260-pound sweaty dudes trying to come at your running back, and you're trying to get that guy in the end zone. It's easier to give up than to fight, right? But what happens if you don't fight? You lose. You lose, right? George Washington, our first president, right, inaugurated in 1789. On his final inaugural address in 1796, said this, and I quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." He was Episcopalian. He's not an Independent Fundamental Baptist. This is everything to us, right? And a guy who doesn't even necessarily believe the way we do says it's impossible to govern a nation without God and the Bible. But what are we doing right now? Right now, we give up. We basically, as a whole, as a country, give up our founding fathers' principles to the whim of whoever talks the loudest. Whoops. Who's going to fight? Who's going to fight? Right? The amazing thing is we read in the Bible all the time, and I'm sure you guys know this stuff. We hear about fear of the Lord, You know, we fear this, we fear that. There's fear mentioned. Man, I was looking at my Strong's today trying to figure out the number, but I lost count at 20 because I ran out of fingers and toes. The list is innumerable how many times fear is used in the Bible, but there's really only two main reasons, right? Two main reasons. Outright terror, and I'm summarizing because it was a little longer definition than that, or reverence. Our founding fathers revered God. They had a fear of the Lord and a reverence tone. Then it became to a revere. Still kind of there. It's still pretty good. Now where are we? We jeer. We jeer our Lord and Savior. He's a joke. He's a punchline. Who's going to stand? Who's going to fight? If I had to make points for this, and I tell you, I'm really terrible with these point things, so we'll see how it goes. I would have four basic points, right? Point number one. Point number one would be causes. Causes of apathy, right? Causes of apathy. As most things we look at, especially in the Navy, right? Whenever we deal with major problems, like if I was to break something in the plant, we all sit around this table and we all go, okay, so why did this happen? And I go, well, because I didn't follow the procedures. Yeah, but why did it happen? I just told you I didn't follow the procedures. Yeah, but what's the cause? I didn't follow the procedure, right? Causes usually are straightforward, right? But usually in the military, there's always this underlying, well, why? And I'm like, I just told you why. Like, it's logical, right? So I'd like to turn to James 2, James chapter 2. Luckily, it's not that far of a turn. And we're just going to read verses 10 and 11 here. I'm sorry. I have bad handwriting. Judges 2. Excuse me. I'll figure that out. Someone made that mistake the other day with one of my G's. It was really funny. Judges chapter 2. Oh, man, I'm sorry about that. That was awesome. Judges chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, it says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." God's chosen people, right, pulled them out of Egypt, right, and they chose to do evil. They chose. They made that choice, right? Knowing the laws, knowing the precepts, knowing what they were taught by those before them, chose to do wrong, right? So we understand the book of Judges. There's 13 judges, right? So obviously, after they sent the first judge, Israel didn't learn the first time, right? 13 judges, right? You can even think about one in particular who's mentioned fairly often. I shouldn't say very often, but everyone knows the story of Samson. Well, while he was a judge of Israel, he still chose to turn away at some point and decide to do bad things with Delilah. What did it cost him? Cost him his hair, which, understand that one. Cost him his sight, right? But the amazing part about that whole story, which we'll get to at the end, is God was still able to use him. Right? Still able to use him. He didn't learn, right? The people of Israel did not understand the concept of what had been done before them. They said specifically, you know, if you take a look at it, and knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel, right? And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the question is, when you take a look at that, is were they not taught right? I don't know. Absolutely. He absolutely could not be taught right. But I tell you what, the law was written down for them. They had it available. The law was written down for them. They had it available. Is ignorance of the truth omission of the truth? Come on now, people. It's not. Right? That doesn't hold up in a court of law. I didn't know that was 55. I just was doing. I didn't know. Yeah, sorry. I didn't know running that stop sign was bad. I guess you got to let me go now. I didn't know taking that candy bar off the shelf was stealing. I thought those were free. No, come on, people. Right? Omission of the truth is still, they had it. They knew it, right? So other causes of apathy. Let's think about some things for a second. So talking to guys in my line of work, you hear some stuff, right? And it's heartbreaking at first and then angering at a certain point. Common thing. Sin is fun. I had somebody say that. Sin is fun. Oh man, when I go to hell, they're gonna have a seat and grave for me. Do you understand where that is? Do you get what you're talking about? When I go to hell, they'll have a seat and grave for me. We've accepted it. It's a joke. Their eternity is a joke to them. Who's going to stand? Who's going to fight? Right? Oh, you Christians, you guys go to church. I kid you not, I had a guy say, you go to church 4 times a week? I'm like, when I can. Well, do you have time for your family? Like, yeah, they come with me. Right. Like, no, I leave the kids at home. Me and my wife go. The dog's got them. It's good. We're good to go. All right. So, I mean, I spent some time in the Navy before I was saved. I joined in 2001, got saved in 2007. Right. I did 2 deployments, I think, before I got saved. 2 deployments. Well, I couldn't tell you anything about them. You can imagine where I spent my time. I mean, I went to some awesome countries. Japan, I think. Spain, I think. I got pictures from there. Don't remember it. I did 4 deployments since. Ish. 4 deployments since. I remember every last one of them. Every last one of them. I've seen some beautiful countryside. I've seen the entire Castle of Edinburgh. I can tell you to the detail what the main hall of the Castle of Edinburgh looks like. I remember it. I had fun. Who says just because I don't partake in what the world has in store for us that I'm not having a good time? I'm having a great time right now. This is fantastic. I couldn't think of a better place to be right now than sitting right here. This is fantastic. Sin is fun? I challenge to say that Jesus Christ is fun. Living for Him is fun. I challenge you to that one. Apathy. I honestly believe this, and I could be wrong, and Pastor will correct me later. I already told him if I say anything off base, he's going to drop kick me off the stage. I honestly think apathy is Satan's greatest tool. The ability to put so much stuff into our life that we can't filter, and we become numb to it. Going back to the cold thing, right? Before hypothermia sets in to the point of death, right? Your body gets so cold, you don't feel anything. You don't feel anything. Being cold. Right? We get to a point where what we are supposed to do for God doesn't happen, and we don't care about it. We don't care about it. I'm telling you, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at myself. I'll tell you that right now. This is one of the reasons why this means so much to me. Because if anyone is guilty of apathy, you're looking at them. I'm the poster child of it. Right? As Paul said, you know, out of all the sinners, I'm the chiefest. And that's actually my title at work, too. That's embarrassing. You know? It's a funny thing. You know, I find myself, and once again, talking to Pastor about this, I have to bring some of these stories up because they were just so good. You know, we're sitting there, and I find myself doing things at work where I get done, and I go, I can't believe I just did that. I mean, I'm actually mortified at myself. I'm disgusted with myself. You know, and I told a story about my pastor back in Connecticut where I got saved at that church, and he goes, he's like, I'm not trying to make light of this. He's like, but that's kind of a good thing. And I'm like, what do you mean that's a good thing? I don't understand. You mean me committing a sin is good? He's like, well, you're misunderstanding. He's like, the fact that you're convicted about it. The Holy Spirit's still working on you. Ladies and gentlemen, the point where you stop caring about the things that you do wrong, you are in trouble and really need to reevaluate. Reevaluate some stuff, right? Reevaluate some things. I've been there. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been there. I laid in a hospital bed in 2009, and I sobbed, and I cried, going, I get it, God, I get it. I really took and thought, because it was the point where I had a buddy on my second boat come and tell me, he goes, I had just tried to start up as a layman on that submarine, and he comes up to me, he goes, so you're Baptist? You're a Baptist Christian? I was like, yeah. He's like, could have fooled me. Ooh, boy, that buries it deep. I mean, that buries it deep, all the way to the hilt. That hurt. And I'm keep in mind, this is 2008. I had just gotten saved in 2007. I thought I was doing everything right. Right? As oftentimes, I'm jealous of the people that, you know, get saved at a very young age. They didn't maybe experience some of the stuff that I got to experience that I get to fight with on a daily basis. A good friend of mine, Chris Huss, he came here one time, and Pastor went soul winning with him. And I told him that because he was saved at a young age. He goes, "Man, you think I don't fight with those things? Like the devil comes after all of us." It's like, if anything, the ones who get saved at a young age, it comes after more because they don't know. They don't know what the penalties are. They don't know what the repercussions are. He's like, in some ways, I'm jealous of you. I go, wow. So I'm laying in a hospital bed thinking that everything that's happening is because of, you know, verse 19, where it says, "I will chasten thee. Therefore, repent." Boy, did I repent that day. Right? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Second point, symptoms of apathy. Symptoms of apathy. Anybody who's in the medical field will appreciate this one, because guess what? We do it in the engineering field too. Symptoms of apathy is an interesting thing. And I hope I don't belabor the points too long on this one, but I really, the next two I feel are some of the most important. If there's anything that anybody gets out of this, Lord willing, it's Him talking through me and not me. But pay attention. Pay attention, because we may not know what's going on. Because I had to do some soul searching and some praying when I started doing this study, right? I'd like everyone to turn to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 17 through 24. And the Lord says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Let me say that again. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work of all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." There's your example of what Christ calls us to be as Christians. So what do I mean by symptoms? That doesn't sound like symptoms of anything. Well, the question you have to ask yourself is, what part of that are we not getting? What part of that aren't we getting? Right? Put on the new man. We are called to be different. We're called to be set out. We're called to be set apart. Not liking the Gentiles, or in our case, the unsaved. For they are ignorant. We already talked about ignorance of the law is not omission of the law. There's no pass on that. Right? In Ezekiel 12:2, it says, "Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house," America, "which have eyes to see and see not, they have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house," America. I'm going to keep plugging that in there, because that's honestly how I feel. Right? Symptom elaboration. So, I can almost guarantee, you know, our young medical people in here will understand what I'm talking about. I can be given a giant chart of system schematics, numbers, data, sound cuts. You take your pick on what you take a look on. And let's go back to this air conditioning unit that actually I know pretty well, right? I can look at all this data, right? Just numbers, just things. Put in the medical field, you got blood work, you got panels, you got all this other stuff you can look at too. But I can look at all that and I can go, "Oh man, the pre-rotation vanes and the geometric diffuser aren't working right." What does that mean to you guys? Nothing. It means she ain't gonna start. Right? But that's the type of training I have because I'm educated, right? Because I'm educated. Symptom elaboration, right? It's taking a look at the things that are involved with a component or a function or a system, piecing them out and figuring out what's wrong. Okay, so what do you mean? What do you mean, Brother Joey? Boy, I hope God knows, because I don't know. Let me explain it this way, right? So I'm going to use myself as an example because guess what? I'm the perfect example of what not to do, right? So walking down the street, some guy says, "Hey, how you doing? Go away!" Ooh, boy, that's not Jesus, is it? "Hey, can you help me with something?" "Oh, boy, ooh, I'm looking at the time. Man, I sure got something else I'd rather do because the football game's coming on. Ooh!" Well, you never know. That guy could be coming up to me having a really bad day, and all he needs is one kind word. One kind word from a Christian to make him go, "You know, you're always such a nice person. What's different about you?"
Amen, that's right.
Oh, boy, ouch. Or maybe that person who needs help, really, nobody else is willing to help him because he's having a hard time and he's like that leper that Jesus could have just walked right on by. He could have, but he didn't. And you could have been that one person to sit there, provide a positive testimony for him. And he could be like, "Man, there's something really different about you. I like you. What is it?" "Oh, well, let me tell you about my Lord and Savior." That opens doors. It opens doors. Right? When I speak, system elaboration, when I speak, do they hear Jesus? When they watch me on a daily basis, do they see Jesus? When I make decisions for other people, do they see the kindness of Jesus, or do they see the decisions that I want to benefit me? I'm in charge of people. Most of us are in some way, shape, or form. Do they see Jesus when they look at me? Do they hear him? Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Uh-oh. Symptom elaboration. Are we doing that? I'm not. That's why this message means so much to me. I'm not doing it. I have a chance to impact within 1 year. And I figured out this number the other day. Within 1 year. It's hard to say. 2,000 people who are going to go around the world. How many do I talk to? Not enough. I don't talk to 2,000 of them. Symptom elaboration. Every time I lose my temper on these guys, because they're not doing what I expect them to do. For those who are at the family conference. Uh-oh. What kind of testimony for Christ am I there? Symptom elaboration. We all have to take a deep look at ourselves every now and then, and we may not like what we see. I sure didn't. It's tough. It's a phrase: "Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you." Some people will say, "Oh no, words are the worst thing you could ever say." Like, no. Not telling them how they can be saved. Not telling them how to avoid an eternal torment in hell. That's the worst thing that can hurt somebody. Not taking that time to open your mouth 30 seconds to plant that seed about Jesus Christ. To hand that track and say, "I hope you have a nice day." Because maybe they're busy. There's a story of a man in Australia. I'm pretty sure this got told. But he stood outside of his store in King Street. Was that the King Street in Australia? And all the man did was hand out tracts. Just didn't say hardly any words to him. Just hand out gospel tracts. Independent fundamental gospel tracts. At his funeral, there was some, what was it, 1,000 some odd people that showed up that all got saved because of that man handing out tracts on the street. He didn't even have to say anything. Symptom elaboration, right? Problem with apathy. Point number three, problem with apathy. This is us in a nutshell in America, right? Here's where we are. If you take a look at verse 16 in Revelation, I'll flip to it. You don't have to if you're not there. It's not a big deal. I will take care of that. Verse 16. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Back in the Italian culture, spitting on the ground in front of somebody was one of the most insulting things you could ever do. Most cultures it is. In Japan, kid you not when I was there, it's against the law to spit on the ground. They can actually fine and or arrest you depending on the size of the spittle. True story. I thought that was kind of strange, where they didn't measure it. I don't want that job. I'm good. It's one of the most embarrassing things, insulting things you can do. And the Lord said, because you are lukewarm, that is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to spew you out. Have nothing to do with you. Does that mean you're not saved? Absolutely not. If you truly have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, recognize you are a sinner by birth, confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and asked Him to save your soul, you are saved. But is He going to use you? It's like that random thing we have in our cabinet that I have no idea what it's used for, but it still sits there. Like, I don't know what it is. That's the lukewarm Christian. I don't know what it does. It just sits there. I'd really like to know what that would do one day. I don't even know what cabinet is anymore. You know, so it's one of those things, right? So I just don't know what to do with it, right? It either does this or it does that. I don't know. So look at your Christian life, right? Look at that lukewarm Christian. Well, he either goes to church or he doesn't. Is he really saved? I don't know. Do I want to go talk to this guy? He looks always so angry all the time. I don't know. I'm going to talk to this other guy who's friendly, who's not saved. But he's friendly. So I'm going to talk to this guy. Yeah. Oop, there went an opportunity. Problem with apathy. Right? Apathy leads to capitulation, right? So let's take a look at some things in America that this really gets my goat going, right? Right down the road, up towards 526, heading that way on 17, past Sam Rittenberg right there. There's this big old, I want to call it a church, but it's really hard to. Right? There's a bunch of satellite locations everywhere around this state. I had the opportunity of listening to a friend of mine who was there, and I asked him, do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior? He's like, absolutely, I accept Him. I don't understand your meaning. What do you mean you accept Him? He's like, yeah, I accepted Christ. So did I, but did you accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Well, I've accepted Him. I had no idea what a true gospel message was. That is a church, quote unquote, that is teaching thousands of people how to die and go to hell. Who's going to fight? Thousands of people. Let's talk about the Bibles we use, right? 1611, King James Bible was written. 1611. What year is it now? I don't even want to do the math. It's a long time, right? Bible hadn't been written. I think I want to say the newest Bible. Boy, I hope I'm not. Oh man, I should have written this down. This just kind of came to me all of a sudden. I believe they didn't actually write a new version of a Bible from the King James until the mid-1900s. Somewhere in the 1900s. Doesn't matter. A lot longer than 16, right? 1600, right? Roman Catholic Church. All right, Roman Catholic Church started in the Dark Ages. Right? Started in the Dark Ages when there was plague, death, nothing. People were miserable. So Constantine goes, I have a feeling I can incorporate all these people into one big old religion. I can operate as a dictatorial type monarchy state. Catholics have their own city. These guys are crazy. Teaching thousands of people how to die and go to hell. Correction, millions. This number keeps getting bigger. Let's look at Islam. Millions upon millions. Who's going to fight? Right? In America alone, we have so many churches that just choose not to use King James because it's so hard to read. I've been reading it to you all night. Seems pretty easy to me. Right? Preach a message that says, all you have to do is accept Christ, you're good to go. Woo! Good to go, accept Him. Good, awesome, woo! Except for the other parts of Scripture that tell you about sin and death and recognizing that. And oh, wait, you have to acknowledge that? I have to acknowledge that I was a sinner? But I was a good person. I didn't kill nobody. What did Jesus say about murder? Oh, that's right. If you hold hate in your heart, you've committed murder. What about adultery? You never committed adultery. You've never committed adultery? That's good on you. Wait, you ever lusted after a woman? What did Jesus say? That's right. You've committed adultery in your heart. Oh, those pesky Ten Commandments. Oh, man, they're so tough. Not to mention the other hundreds and hundreds of commands that are in this, in God's given word. Hundreds and hundreds of commandments. If you never open it, you don't know what they are. How do you know you're following them, people? How do you know you're a good person? I'm giving you 10. You can't even hit all of them. You're telling me you're a good person. Come on, folks. Come on now. We're going to change the Bible we use because it's so much easier. By the way, it's going to take out Scripture. We don't need that part there. That little verse right there, we don't need that guy. Don't worry about that guy. That's fine. That chapter? Oh, that chapter talks about actual real salvation. Let's go get rid of that one. Doesn't match our doctrine. God gave his only son. Pastor talked about this today. I love it. I love it. It gets me going every time. God gave his only son. Oh, wait, we're all children of God. Oh, the Bible's so confusing now. Wait a minute. The King James is supposed to be confusing. Folks, come on. The NIV contradicts itself. ASB contradicts itself. I came across a Bible that was the Jubilee 2000. You ever heard of it? Anybody? Have you heard of the Jubilee 2000 Bible? Scares the daylights out of me. Because I'm telling you, word for word, except for in modern English, it matches the King James Bible, but it changes them. Ever so slightly. Ever so slightly. Got all the verses that the King James has, but changes the words ever so slightly. So if you don't pay attention, you're going to miss something. Amen. Only Son is one of them. So someone picks this up thinking they're going to get a nice, easy read because they don't have to worry about Old English. Give me my Old English Bible. Amen. Give me the King James. Amen. Give it to me. Not hard for me to read. It's this magical thing called studying. I've done it for 13 years trying to learn nuclear power. It's not so bad. It's a piece of cake. Okay, here we go. I'm going to go there. Homosexuality. Yeah. Once upon a time, it was so taboo, people didn't talk about it. It was hidden. We don't talk about that. Ooh. Now it's like, Then it became, Now it's like, I demand you're okay with this. No, I'm not okay with it. My God tells me it's an abomination. He tells me that. That is what I believe. If it's okay for you to believe what you believe, don't tell me I can't believe that. How dare you tell me to demand that I accept it? There is no way you will ever convince me otherwise. Transgender. Let me give you a little lesson on genetics. If you're born with an XY chromosome, guess what? You're a guy. I don't care what you add or remove. You're a guy. God made it that way for a reason. I don't dare demand me to accept anything. I will stand and fight. Sorry, folks. It's just the way it is. It's in the Bible. It's what it tells me. The good Lord above gave me his word that says it is an abomination for men to lie with men, women with women, to forsake the bosom of their wife. Abomination. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, chapter 1. One of my favorite portions of Scripture. It is an amazing, amazing thing to think about. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Pay attention. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Chaff. I've been doing some study. I'm all knowledged up on some things. Chaff, right? So as the, not on English though, by the way, sorry. You guys are expecting grammatical genius, you're not getting it. So as the combine harvester comes on through, right, it goes through and it strips the stalks of wheat and it pulls off the heads of the wheat. What's left over is this hollow tube called chaff. It is useless. Completely useless. Does nothing for you. Doesn't even biodegrade into any kind of decent mulch to be able to use to replant and refeed the ground. Also, similar stuff is inside of the little wheat bulb budules thingy. Buds, thank you. These little pointy thingies called beards. They get everywhere. I learned this one from Pastor. I didn't know this one. All right, they get everywhere. Like, I work with a lot of stuff called fiberglass. Anyone ever work with fiberglass? Boy, does that stuff itch. And you cannot get it out of your clothes. That's what this stuff is. Chaff. God doesn't want us to be chaff. He doesn't want us to be useless. Amen. Come on. He doesn't want us to be useless. All right? So what is verse 1? Verse 1 means the whole thing to me. It means the whole thing to me. Blessed is the man that walketh not, keyword, not, in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Right? So what does that mean? So I have the opportunity. I'm going through some problems. Right? I go and talk to, you know, this guy I know at work. Random dude. Taking counsel from the ungodly. Is he going to give me the right choices per God's precepts? So eventually, I'm just going to be like hanging out with him. Like, hey, buddy, what's up? You want to go catch a beer with you outside of work? All right, cool. Why not? Till eventually, at some point, I'll be sitting down in a room of them, and there is no way to tell me apart from the ungodly. Apathy. Capitulation. You take yourself to a point to where you can't be recognized as set apart as God tells us we should be. It's truth. It's from the Word of God. Folks, I've been there. I had a man come up to me and tell me, you could have fooled me. Psalm 1:1 means a lot to me. Because I've been there, guys. Capitulation. It's tough. It's a tough part. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to be the example. When people look at us, do they see Jesus? When they hear us, do they hear Jesus? Symptom elaboration. The best part of this whole thing is, like every good disease, there's a cure. There's a cure. First, go ahead and keep turning back to Revelation. We'll go back there. All right, Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 in this case. We'll go ahead and head on to 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Not I may, not I'll think about it. If any man open the door, I will come into him. Amen. And will sup with him, and he with me. Repent. Open the door, right? First, right, if you haven't taken this time, right, and you haven't taken the time to personally accept Christ as your personal Savior, that's the first step. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the first step. True salvation for God, for His Word, for Jesus Christ, for His doctrine, true salvation, that's the first step. Keep in mind, this portion of the Scripture was written to the church at Laodicea. They were Christians. We're still supposed to repent. We're not going to be perfect all the time. Pastor talks about this all the time, right? Christian, definition, Christ-like one. I'm nowhere close to that. So I'll be a good old fundamental Bible-believing person. It's almost a shame to call myself a Christian because I'm nowhere close to it. I don't do the name justice. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of for standing? Are you afraid about what people are going to say about me? Why? I got an eternal hope in heaven. We learned about hope this morning, people. I got an eternal hope in heaven. What am I afraid of? The disciples, the apostles, they were beaten, jailed, beheaded, crucified upside down, exiled. So many things that we couldn't even imagine in this country of ours. What are you afraid of? I don't know what I'm afraid of. But I tell you what, that cure is there, right? So 1 John 1:9 and 10, right? You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you guys. 1 John 1:9 and 10, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. If any man sins in front of you and says that he has not sinned, symptom elaboration. Keep going back to that term. It's there. That's talking to Christians. Right? Salvation removes us of that original sin. Right? That gives us our eternity in heaven. True salvation does. Doesn't mean I'm invincible from sin. Satan's going to pick at me every chance he gets. Those fiery trials that the Bible talks about, they're coming. They're coming. Salvation was the easiest and hardest decision I've ever made in my life. Because guess what? My life didn't get easier just because I'm going to heaven. Ouch. Confidence. Our cure is confidence. Being confident in the Lord our God, that His will is perfect, that His decisions are perfect, and His control over our life is perfect. Is it perfectly what we want? I can guarantee you there's not a single person living inside the will of God like, man, this is what I chose to do. Well, let me rephrase that. I'm sure they chose to live within the will of God, but what God had them do was maybe not their first choice. All right, let me be realistic with that. Let me make sure I make that clear. Right? Guarantee it. Right? You guys don't have to turn there, but write these down. Proverbs 3, 25 through 26. Proverbs 3, 25 through 26 tells us, be not afraid of sudden fear. There's that word fear again. What are we afraid of? Right? Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. What are we afraid of? Write this one down. Psalm 5, 11 through 12. But let all those that put their trust in thee, speaking of God, rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor. Wilt thou compass him as with a shield. What are we afraid of? What about the whole armor of God? What are we afraid of? The crazy thing to think about is, you know, the apostles, all the torment that they went through, the pain and agony for the cause of Christ. And I guarantee you, there's several portions of Scripture where they say, I count it as joy, exceeding joy. Do we count our trials as exceeding joy, or do we choose to blame God for them? Symptom elaboration. Are we taking these things that affect us that aren't exactly what we wanted to do? Because I had planned on driving a Mustang 5.0 fastback convertible because I deserve it, right? I came to the conclusion a long time ago, if God put me in one of those cars, I'm going to wrap it around a tree. He's saving me. The reason why I can't afford that car is because I'd probably kill myself in it. What kind of testimony would it be for Christ then? Oh, I love the Lord! Into a tree. No good. Right? All right, I don't know all the answers. God does. I have confidence He's going to give them to me when He's ready. As long as I continue to pray. Trust Him. The only thing I can do is, I'm sorry, Pastor, I'm going to do it. I'm going to steal it. I'm going to be committed to the cause. The apostles thought it was good enough. Why can't I? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but eternity in hell will kill me. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Who's going to stand? Where are we at, America? We continue to live in apathy? Continue to limp along like everything's okay? Accepting stuff that we know goes clearly against God's word. We know. There's no doubt. There's no questioning it. And all with the simple word of, it's not that bad. Could be worse. I could be that guy. Could be that gal. It's okay. I could be doing what they're doing. Then you grow numb to it. Then we accept it as norm. Then we surrender completely. Are you guys willing to surrender? Are you guys willing to fight? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you and thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word tonight, Lord. I pray that it was your word tonight, Lord, and nothing that I had to say. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, I know that I'm speaking to a crowd in this room who's here tonight. And it should be the ones that aren't here. The ones out in the apartments who don't know you as Savior, Lord. But Lord, I have them here tonight. Lord, I thank this church for giving me the opportunity to stand up here, Lord. Lord, I thank you for giving me the desire to do it, Lord. I pray that your will is complete and your will is awesome, Lord, and we just love you for it. Lord, I pray that if anybody here does not know you as Savior, that now is the time. Now is the time. Why waste the time? Don't waste the time to wait for eternal life in hell. Right? Tomorrow could be too late. Lord, we just love you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We pray that everyone gets home safely tonight, Lord. And we look forward to what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.